This being the end of Vacation Bible School, Sunday after Vacation Bible School, every year, I like to go back over, because one of the things sometimes as parents that we don't do exceptionally well is sometimes we get really busy and we don't go through and say, hey, what all did you learn in Vacation Bible School? Some of us even may say that, and some of us said, hey, I actually said that to my kids or have said that to kids, but you said it in this way. I've got the grocery store. Hey, what did you guys learn in Vacation Bible School? Yeah, I've got the bills to pay. I've got to go do this and cook dinner and everything. And the kid's still talking, so I can have a little bit more time to prep for this. And, oh, they stopped talking. That's good. And we didn't hear any of it. Can we be honest that that's happened before? Yeah, just the other day, my wife was talking to me, or so she said she was, and I didn't hear any of it. You know, we have a tendency to do that. So this sermon, I kind of want to get the gist of why we are here, what we were doing, what we were preaching and proclaiming to the kids. So if you guys have your Bibles and you want to open up to the book of Matthew, so if you go to the New Testament, you're there. Okay, beginning of the New Testament, you're there. And let's open up our Bibles to Matthew 22. Now, I asked the kiddos who here has ever heard a sermon on this before, and a lot of them said, well, I've heard the story, or we've talked about it a few times, but never a real sermon. And I was really impressed with our Vacation Bible School group that they brought this in, because this is a hard passage to preach. It's a difficult passage to preach. There's a lot of questions that come up in this passage. And for Ralton this week, he was studying the passage, and then all of a sudden some things come up, and he's like, well, the kids aren't going to ask that because they're kids, right? They're excited about the wedding feast and maybe some wedding cake and things like that, right? And then all of a sudden they start asking the questions that get really, really, really in-depth. And Ron, I got to go back here in the back, and he was sweating one night, and he's like, I got this one girl that is in my class, and she's asking all of these questions, and they are like super in-depth. And now I'm having to go study a little bit more on how to answer in the right way these questions that she's had. Because we have a tendency to water down, and we think that Vacation Bible School is just some watered down time that we come and play kickball and do those things, but it's the exact opposite. We are the type of church that does not try to just force salvation on people. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? So, Have you guys ever been to a conference before? And I'm going to ask you guys to raise your hands. Okay, you get done, we have some good worship and a little message, and say, "Has anybody here love Jesus?" Please raise your hands. So let's go with that. Let's go with that. Anybody here love Jesus? Right? And anybody here love Jesus that didn't know Jesus before, that hasn't been saved before? You know, and let's all say that you guys are in that boat. So let's just say that. Does anybody still love Jesus even though you didn't know him before you came in here? I know a lot of y'all did. So raise your hand if you still love Jesus, if you would have been in there. Absolutely. And you want to, do you guys want to go to hell? No, we don't want to go to hell. And you love Jesus? Yeah, then pray this prayer with me. Jesus, will you just save me? I don't want to go to hell. You know, all these things that they say. And who prayed with me? All of us would raise our hand, right? Or most of us would raise our hand. And how many of us knew any more about it than we did before? But yeah, I'll count through there and I'll say, 37 people got saved today. And you walk out and you don't know if you're one of those 37 or not. And if you are one of those 37 and somebody says, what happened? I got saved today. What does that mean? I don't know. But I got saved and I don't have to go to hell anymore. Well, how do you not have to go? I don't know. Something about God, and they said this guy's name Jesus several times, but I love that guy if he's not going to make me burn forever. And that's our expectations. And yet, as Christians, we can't go to that. That is not sufficient. It is not okay for my kids that is the watered-down gospel that they're going to get. go live however else you want to live. You're saved today because I was able to tell some numbers. So we never go through that process in Vacation Bible School. We never do that. We always say we would love to talk to you. We would love to have conversation with you. If you have any questions that you would like to ask, if you would like to initiate a conversation, we are here to have that conversation. Please talk to your parents. Please talk to us. Please read your Bible. Please pray to God. But your salvation is between you and Jesus. There's nothing that I can pray for you that will save you. Tim's over here. I can't say, Tim, whether you love Jesus or not, I'm going to pray that you're saved, and then you're just saved. That doesn't work. All the words in the world that I say does not change your relationship with Jesus, does it? We seek that. Now, we had the awesome opportunity that we had two kiddos this week that approached us seeking more questions. I was able to come yesterday morning with Selena and Star's little nephew, Wyatt, and have that conversation at 8 o'clock in the morning with him. He was so excited. They had got him a new Bible, and he had been reading it, and he asked all kinds of questions that I'm like, wow, why are people's names changed in the Bible? And actual questions that we did not even bring up in Vacation Bible School. You know how he got those questions? He sat down and he was reading his Bible on his own and asked those questions. Now, if that is not an amen moment in a Baptist church, then I don't know what is. Because if our kids are seeking out the scriptures and asking questions on things that we don't even share with them or haven't yet, we should be unbelievably excited. Unbelievably excited. We also had a little girl that was asking a lot of questions to Ralton this week, and she just, I mean, every night had a list of questions that were fantastic questions. Somebody said one time in a conference, and I share this all the time, this preacher he's going to this big conference, and he asked these questions, and they said, hey, we heard that 2,300 people got saved at this conference last night of 10,000 people, and man, wouldn't that be amazing? Because just every time we had a conference, if a quarter of the people got saved, then, you know, eventually we just have enough conferences that the whole world's saved, you know, and we could just do that enough. If we had about, you know, 100,000 preachers out there in the world that would just have conference once a week, in like a year, we could have the whole world saved based on those numbers. But it doesn't work that way. He was asked how many people got saved. He said, let me come back to you in a year or two and let you know. I said that same thing to Selena and Wyatt yesterday. I said, it's not about this exact moment right here, because we have so many different ways. The proof is in what the life looks like. This may very well be that moment, or it may be a stirring of emotions. And we don't want to just stir emotions. We want to transform lives through Jesus Christ. We want people reborn through Christ. We want you to live your life for Christ. So we get into Matthew 22, the first 14 verses here. This is one of our passages for Vacation Bible School. So the book of Matthew, we also talked about some tax collector, talked about Levi, but Matthew was also a tax collector. There's some talk back and forth on whether Levi was actually Matthew and he was known by two different names, whether it was Matthew or whether Levi were two separate people. Either way, both tax collectors, both the worst of the worst. If they're the same person, Matthew was thought of as terrible person for being a tax collector amongst his people, right? And yet, the first book that we open up into the Bible, and we see Matthew right there, and we're proclaiming whether or not all the studies say if this was actually him or not. Whatever we believe, I believe that this is Matthew's work here, that he is writing his what he saw through that God is writing through Matthew, the gospel here. And in Matthew 22, it says, "Once more Jesus spoke to them in parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to summon those invited to the banquet, but they did not want to come. Again, he sent out other servants and said, 'Tell these who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened calf have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went away, one to his own farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged and he sent out his troops, killed those murderers, and burned down their city. Then he told his servants, 'The banquet is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. And go then to where the roads exit the city and invite everyone you find to the banquet.' So those servants went out on the roads and gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. The wedding banquet was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who was not dressed for the wedding. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word, I ask that you just open up your word. Allow these words to be living in our lives, for us to be able to see them, to proclaim them, to be able to study them, Lord, to be able to implement them. Lord, just change our lives through your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So here we have this king, right? And this king has this wedding banquet. And he goes out first to all of his people. And when Jesus is speaking these parables, he's sharing in a way that everybody can understand, right? So Jesus is coming for the Jews first, right? When he first comes, he's coming for the Jews first. And in the same way, then he goes out to everybody else. This is a direct representation of exactly how everything happened. And yet, Jesus' own people, his chosen people, rejected him in the same way that this king that goes out amongst his people and invites everybody to come and partake in the wedding rejects the invitation. And when we talk about here, a lot of people say, well, we want to describe the kingdom of heaven. What we're actually describing is the way in which God is in his presence, in his rule, and the way that his kingdom is ran, and the way that his kingdom is drawn out, and in his invitation to us to be with him for eternity. So we have the king in the heaven is like the king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants out to summon those invited to the banquet, but they didn't come. They didn't want to come. You know, we live in an area here in the United States. You know, you see all the things with political maps and all of these things. And one of the things that in all these conversations is we live in a place that is morally very, very conservative, or used to be. It's hard for me to imagine that we live in one of the most morally conservative places in the world, because I think, how much worse could it get? Because we are slowly going away from there. And I'm not talking about politically, I'm talking about in the way that we live our lives. This is not a political conversation at all. We are known here to be in the something belt. What belt? In the Bible Belt. Everybody around would proclaim that this area that we live in is predominantly a Christian area of the country, where a majority of the people at least know of Jesus. And because of that, the rest of the country said, oh, that's a bunch of the Christians down there that live that way. And we come to find out that that's not entirely true. It would be amazing that if everybody here in Roane County just believed and followed and worshiped God, then we could gather here and talk about how the work here is done and we need to go into other places of the country and spread the gospel. But that is not the case. Even though we live in the Bible Belt here and we are thought of as the Christian areas, we still reject God. There are people among us that say that they are Christian that know nothing of Christ beyond a simple precious moments. Is precious moments still a thing? I'm glad, Suzanne, you know what I'm talking about. Who knows what I'm talking about? Precious moments. Okay, good. Good, good, good. Any of the kiddos know what I'm talking about? You know what the precious moments is? What is it? Exactly. Called you out, and I knew it. Precious moments, like these little boy and girl figures, you know, they used to have the precious. I had a blue precious moments Bible at one point in time. Did you? Yeah. Yeah, okay. We think of all this stuff as just being this place that everybody knows God, and yet they have this basic, kiddie, dry, knowledge, relationship lacking relationship with Jesus, which means pretty much they have no relationship, but they like the idea of being Christian. There's religious Christians and there's relational Christians. I hope each and every one of you are not religious Christians, but relational Christians, that you actually have a relationship with Christ. Not you just do whatever the Bible says because you think it sounds like a good idea, right? We don't have husbands that we don't have chivalry in our relationship because it's just the nice thing to do for the ladies, but in the fact that we actually guard and protect with our lives, our wives. Why? Because God gave his life, or gave his son's life to us. In the same way, we want to protect our wives with our life, with everything that we have. I don't know, ladies, does that sound way better than like just throwing a coat down in a puddle? A husband that's like, this is the right thing to do. Or the husband that's like, you mess with my wife, I will lose my life to protect her. Which one do y'all want? The puddle with the jacket? Or the awesome dude that's protecting you with everything that he has? You found one, didn't you? Here in just a few weeks, you guys are getting married. I'm excited. That is the type of relationship that we need. That is what we want with God. And yet, his own people, even though they claimed him, the Jews rejected him. They would say that they were God's people. They would live by all the laws. They would go and they would do all the sacrifices. They would show up to church. They would pay their tithes. They would go in and they would wear their Jesus shirts, and they may even get a cross tattooed somewhere on them, and they would act like they were Christians, and they would do all these things, and then they lived a life that just totally did not show Christ, and it was not there, because God doesn't ask us to just be a billboard for him. He asks us to be fully consumed, to be reborn through him. And yet they said, I'm willing to wear this because it's cool and it may get my business to grow because Christians want to support other Christian businesses, or it may make me look politically better, or I may have more friends, or these sort of things. But if Christ calls me to be crucified, I'm out. And that's what the Jews said, hey, we're happy to be here. We're happy to be called in this religious area. But God, you're calling us into something, even though you've told us that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Who's heard that before in a old Baptist church? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming and he's coming back, right? And we've heard that and heard that. And yet if he came back, we'd be like, that's not Jesus. What are you talking about? It's exactly what you've studied your entire life. There he is. Nope. Not who I was expecting, so that guy's out. And that's what they did, and yet they didn't come to the banquet. They didn't come into the presence of the king. They didn't come celebrate his son. It says, but they paid no attention and went away, one to his own farm, another to a business, while they seized his servants. Us, the servants, the ones that are going out and proclaiming Christ, are literally here being beaten and tortured and mocked and ridiculed and even killed. And we see that amongst the entire world by people that consider themselves godly people of the area. So the king was enraged and he sent out his troops, killed these murderers, and burned down their city. Ralton was not expecting for one of the kiddos this week to say, well, God's a loving God. Why did he go out and kill and burn down their city? A little bit later on, we've got a gentleman that doesn't have the wedding banquet or doesn't have the wedding attire. Says he was thrown out pretty much into hell when you read the description. If God's a loving God, how can he do all that? God is absolutely a loving God, and we discussed it this morning. He is so loving that he is just. And he does what is right. I asked a question. I said, anybody here ever got a speeding ticket? Anybody? Let's be honest. I got pulled over this week. There's apparently a need. I did not get a speeding ticket, but I got pulled over. I was going like 39 mile an hour over the bridge in Kingston going into Midway or Midtown. And the guy just walks up just nonchalant. My wife's in the car because she makes fun of me constantly of driving like a papaw. Do you know it? Okay? I always get told you drive like a papaw. So I get out and I'm like, well, that's weird. And we go through everything else. Like, did I pay the tags? Did I do this? Did I do that? Yeah, I think so. Maybe not. I don't know. The last thing was that he said, you speed. And I'm like, okay. And he goes, it's 30 mile an hour over this bridge. Floored me. I thought the only place that you went like that slow was in a school zone, but I was going 39, which I thought was still slow because saw Brian go by me at like 80. Right? Yeah, he gave me the peace sign. You know, I'm out. I'm just joking, Brian. But true story. Who all here would be like, man, I wish I got a police officer or a judge when I went to court that was just like that. Because what he did is like, just want to let you know, I'm going to let you go. And he walks off. Who would hope that the next time that you guys speed and tell you that you get a judge like that? Yeah, we do. And I asked that this morning. Kiddos are not raising their hands because they're like, no, I know where this goes. So if we ask for somebody to be constant and consistent, because we want that out of our judges, right? Do we want that constant and consistency out of our judges? Absolutely, except for when I get a ticket or when I do something wrong. And then let's let it slide. But whenever I have somebody that maybe their house was broke into and my neighbor was murdered, and that judge says, hey, murder's bad. Don't do it again. Is that acceptable? No. Who here would rather pay their $100 ticket for speeding 39 and a 30 over a bridge and have the justice system say, yep, you did it, you're guilty, pay for it, and then also say, yep, you're guilty, you broke into and murdered this family, this is the price you pay? Who would rather pay their $100 ticket and have that sort of system? Yeah. We're not even asking, can you let me go this time? When that is the type of system that we have that we can look into. And God is so just that he says the price of sin is death, right? The price of sin is death. So when you kill my people, and literally 40 years after Jesus is saying this, God allows the Romans to come in and destroy them all. Why? Because they have turned something beautiful into something disgusting. They have rejected God. He created them. He has brought them into the promised land. He has delivered them. He has sent their son for them. He has sent his son for them, and he has paid the price for their sins, and yet they reject him. And he says, the price of your rejection is death, and if I am just, then I have to allow myself to pour out my wrath upon you, because that is right. That is not an unjust God. That is a loving, caring God. He said, let me just tell you, who here thinks that salvation is free? Raise your hand. I'm going to be one of the first ones to come out here and tell you, salvation is absolutely not free. It may be to you, but God paid the price of your salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. He paid that for you. It is not free. It was paid by the blood of Jesus. So that when you go and you sin, he said, I loved you so much I couldn't see you go to hell. I couldn't see it. I love you so much. I sent my son for you so that you could live for him, so that you could see how he lived, so you could glorify me through your life by believing in my son. He paid that price for you. Salvation was paid for. It is not just something that God said, oh, all of a sudden, everybody's free. No, he is so just that he knew you couldn't pay the price, and the only one that could pay the price was his son. So he paid the price. He gave that for you. That grace that was given to you was paid for in blood by God through his son, Jesus Christ. And yet we wonder, is God just to go in and pour his wrath as the way he says he promised he would? He says, then he told his servants, the banquet is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go then where the roads exit in the city, invite everyone you find to the banquet. So those servants went out on the roads and gathered everyone, found both evil and good, and the wedding banquet was filled with guests. See, we also read earlier about Matthew, and we talked about him, and it says Matthew was a tax collector, right? Matthew was a tax collector that was just the worst of the worst. In Matthew chapter 9, he talks about bringing Matthew in. He says in verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the toll booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. Please, for one second, can I get an amen for that? Many sinners and tax collectors came to eat with Jesus. That is an amen moment right there, because most of us would look like, oh, you meant Jesus went down there and he hung out with all the terrible people in the world? Gross. I don't want him going down there and hanging out with those people. Why is he not dealing with us? He went and he saved somebody that was literally destroying his own people. That money and greed had come into Matthew, and Matthew had used his power to hurt and destroy the lives of his fellow Jews, and he was considered the worst of the worst. And yet Jesus comes into his life, and Jesus not only comes into his life, he comes into the other tax collectors' lives that are around him. So now the world has become even better because God comes in through those that are sinning actively against him and his people. And yet us, we still look at ourselves in the same way that the first group of banquet people would. I'm a Christian, but ooh, gross. Who are they? Ooh, gross. I don't want them. Do not be that kind of church. Be the kind of church that says, and while he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat. Oh, I don't even care about with who. They came to Jesus to eat. Amen. I am excited. Thank you, God, for coming into somebody's life that needed you, that desired to change, because you put that change. You changed their heart. You changed who they were. And now that same guy that says that the world says is not good enough, we are literally reading the words that God wrote through him in this sermon this morning. That same tax collector, that same sinner, that same disgusting, nasty person that nobody else wants to deal with. And we can amen him this morning that he sat around that table. And yet he goes out to everybody else that doesn't look, and they said they all came. To everybody else that they weren't expecting, to the non-religious folk, to the guys down the street, to the Gentiles, to whatever race, to whatever ethnicity, whatever you call, to everybody out there, he said, go call everybody. And he called everybody, and they came. They didn't let religion get in their way. They said, the king's calling me. I want to come. I want to come be a part of what he's doing. And there's this one guy that shows up. And if you guys have ever been to a church, anybody ever been to a church says you better have your certain clothing on or whatever. I've heard this multiple times. Hey, I have to be real careful when you're reading into commentary because they will use this verse that he didn't come in the proper wedding attire. So, you know, he didn't have his robe tuxedo. You know, he had the robe on, but, it was a little short. It showed his ankles or whatever you want to bring up. This is not a legalistic passage. This is not. And I'm not talking about modesty and immodesty. I'm talking about this passage has absolutely nothing to do with the actual physical clothing that this guy had on. Because it said, everybody immediately came. Remember, the feast is done. Anybody ever had a dinner at their house and then decided to invite everybody? You'd have to be a Galloway to be able to do that. Okay? It's the only, nobody else does that. But literally everybody, the food's already made. Come on in. How many people were like, give me a minute. I got to go fix my hair. I'll be there in a few hours. No, they all literally came in. So they said, how did they get the wedding garments? Remember, this is a parable. So this is a story that relates to us. How did they get these wedding garments? And yet this one guy doesn't have one. It doesn't make sense. Nobody here, I don't know about you guys. Terry, when you're going doing your home health stuff for work, you don't just keep like an extra tuxedo in your lunchbox, am I right? It's not the norm. We don't do that. Is there like a closet in the back of the bakery at Nitschke's back there that's got like just like the wedding stuff that you can just grab real quick and we're going to the wedding today? No, we don't do that. That's not how we live. So these people showed up, and how did everybody but this one guy? Because people say, well, he just showed up and didn't take the time to go clean himself up. No, he couldn't. None of you would have time to go clean yourself up or the ability to go clean yourself up. He showed up, and as the king was handing out the wedding garments, he decided not to take one is what happened. And he sat there in his own pride, in his own filth and nastiness. And the king comes by and says, you don't have the wedding garment. When they say, well, what's that have to do with clothing? It has absolutely nothing to do with clothing. It has fully to say, do you have the blood of Christ poured upon you? Are you washed by the blood of Christ? Do you wear righteousness that can only be brought through Jesus Christ? Are you wearing that righteousness? Is the blood of Jesus poured out upon you and is it poured out upon amongst everybody but this gentleman? He wanted to show up to the party, but he didn't want the attire. He wanted to come to church, but he didn't want to live for Jesus. He wanted to come to Vacation Bible School and serve, but he didn't want a relationship with Christ. He wanted to preach, or he wanted to teach Sunday school, or he wanted to say he was from the Bible Belt, but he wanted to do it in his own way. He wanted to change God's word and say, I'm still here, accept me as I am. And God says, you have to be reborn through Jesus. It's the only way. And because he wanted to do it of himself, God throws him out into hell. Why? We've already discussed it, because he's just. Anybody here think that they can make their way to heaven on their own? Thank you for not raising your hand, because we'd have some major discussions that we had to talk about. The only way to make it to the Father is through the Son. It's the only way. It's the only way. It's the only way possible. As a matter of fact, he ends this and he goes through throwing him in. He says, and in here, whenever we study the Bible, whether we go into a passage or whatever, we read everything completely. And it goes into one of the most controversial verses in the entire Bible. As a matter of fact, if you go and you listen to or you read commentaries on this parable, they will say that they're going through verse 14, then they will stop at 13 90% of the time and say, there you go. Wear Jesus, love Jesus, have the blood of Christ, and they don't end with God's word in 14 that says, for many are invited, but few are chosen. What does that mean? How does that mean? For God calls us into salvation. I was talking this morning. I don't know. Some of you guys know there's a TikTok guy. I think he was on Facebook there before TikTok was big. But it's like, they're doing little hacks or whatever, and then he just does it himself, and he's always got that like, you know the guy that I'm talking about? Anybody know that guy I'm talking about? You know who I'm talking about? It's like they do all this stuff. Like they'll create this big old thing to like peel a potato, and he's just like, yeah, why did you go through all that mess? Why do you have all these other ideas that come up? It's right there. God's word is, read it. Well, I don't really like what it says or how it is. God said, so we should believe. And he goes in and he talks about, for many are called, but few are chosen to be in his presence, to be saved by him, to be called into salvation. For all of us, we will all say, how many have prayed for somebody that is a non-believer and said, God, will you please call them into salvation? God, will you go and interrupt their lives and pull them in? We all want God's presence until we decide that, well, I want all the power for myself. And he said, God called him and he chose certain one of his to be used and to be the light of the world, as we learned this week, to be the ones that were called into his presence. As a matter of fact, we start reading, because a lot of us that are called live in a way that we don't really show our calling. We don't really show God's work in our life. When you go into Matthew chapter 5, which was one of our other verses that we use this week, and you start at verse 14 that says, you are the light of the world. Jesus says this, a city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. When you are called and you are chosen, you cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket or a bowl or whatever to hide the light. Nobody does that. But rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. When we read that passage, that is like the ultimate kiddo passage, right? Be the light of the world. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, right? We sing those songs as kids. And yet for a lot of us, our Christian walk is like, hey, I got to go to work. Here's my light. Let me put a basket over it. Let me put a bowl over it and hide it because I got to go to work now. And there's not a place for my religious beliefs at work. Right? There's not a place for these things. God calls us to be the light of the world. And we think, hey, maybe it's good enough that I just go give them a tract or I hand them out a Bible and walk away. Hey, I know you don't know who Jesus is. Jesus loves you, for the Bible tells me so. He loves me too. Read that thing. You say, Kirill, are you diminishing God's word? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But it's our job, when we are chosen by God to be the light of the world, for us to show Jesus through everything that we are. Spurgeon says, a lot of us want to just hand out a tract or say a typical word and not live the life. We just want to hand the Bible over. Somebody said, read that and figure it out yourself. Spurgeon says, the Bible is not the light of the world, it is the light of the church. It's absolutely the light of the church, but it's not of the world. But the world does not read the Bible. The world reads Christians. You are the light of the world. Through your interactions, through the way that you live, whenever you show up to the banquet, when Christ is pouring out his blood for you, and the request for us is to shine and to shine bright, to show up to the wedding wearing the righteousness that only God could provide through his son Jesus Christ, to live a life that proclaims Christ, to live a life that allows everybody to know, not just through our words and not through just handing out stuff or having events, but in the way that we live, in the way that we act, in the way that we speak, the light of Christ is shown through everything that we have. And you ask, why do we have kiddos up here at the beginning service when we should have been singing some song that half of us are just waiting to get over with so we can go to the Shoney's or to Cracker Barrel or to the pot roast we got at home? Why are we not consuming God's word? Why are we not excited that the kids are here, that they're learning, that they are going and proclaiming? Why are we not excited to the fact that we just want more and more of it so that we can go shine more and more of Christ? I am so thankful that we are at a church that devotes the time to have weeks like Vacation Bible School for our kiddos. And I pray that we are the type of church that goes out, shines the light, and each and every day we come in here ready to worship. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for allowing us to be called into the wedding feast, even though we weren't originally your people, Lord, that we are still called as Gentiles to come and worship you and to be in your presence. And that not only did you allow us to come into your presence or into your rule, but also you clothed us with the righteousness that could only be bestowed upon us through the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you give that to us. And that you allow us to be chosen to be the light of the world, to be fearfully and wonderfully made in your image to go out and proclaim Jesus, to proclaim the gospel, that you selected and chose us for that, Lord, that we are special, that we are yours. Lord, I ask that we live up to that calling, that we do all that we can to proclaim Christ, that we celebrate in Christ, that we mourn in those that do not know Christ, Lord, and that we worship you and you alone, God. Lord, as our kiddos come up, get ready to sing this final song, Lord, that we take the words that we proclaim in that song that we've heard all of our lives, and we use it as a call out to you, as a worship out to you, but it doesn't end with that, that we take your word out into the world and we proclaim it. Please remove the baskets in our life. Remove the bowls and place us on the lampstand. I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.